Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10 in this gloriously rich place where just the love of God comes forth rolling out of the words of the Apostle Paul, and the blessings of Jesus Christ come forward like the rain coming forward off the plains. Let's start with verse 7 in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Holy Father, glorious Jesus, blessed Holy Spirit, we praise You and thank You for these words through the Apostle Paul that You have given us. We praise Your holy name in that You can bless us with Your presence and that You can bless us with pricking our hearts in the places it needs to be pricked. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through these verses today, that You would just burst forth like water bursting forth from a spring, and that we would richly drink deep from the cup that You've given us this morning. And I praise You and thank You for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, starting right off in verse 7, the first two words, in Him. You'll notice that in Him or in Christ is repeated over and over and over in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And it's just the blessedness of Paul telling us what the gifts we have received from God the Father by being in Him. But then that kind of raises a question, though, doesn't it, of what does it mean for us to be in Him? Well, first, we are in Him by our faith in Christ Jesus, putting our faith in the work on the cross and all that He has done there to redeem us and save us, and confessing Him as Lord and Savior. That's the first part of being in Him. Now, the second part about being in Him, in Christ, is that we have this daily relationship with Him, where we are walking with Him and in Him, and He in us. In Him also means that we are protected and received and given provision for by being in Him. All of this, and more actually, comes from being in Him. Now, more of the next phrase, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. We have redemption. We have been redeemed from all of our sins and our trespasses. And more importantly, we have been redeemed from the condemnation of hell. Hallelujah. That's not us anymore. This idea of being redeemed is huge, both in theological means, but it's also huge to me. Many of you know the idea of being redeemed and my being redeemed has been one of my most important realizations and enjoyment in Christ, because I needed to be redeemed. I had messed up. And according to His glorious purposes and His grace, He redeemed me, made me alive in Christ Jesus, just as He has made each of you alive in Christ Jesus, because you needed to be redeemed. And of course, the best idea of understanding what this word redeemed means is comes from the book of Ruth, where Ruth was a foreigner in the land of Israel. She had the lowest class of all people. And on top of that, her husband had died, and she and Naomi were just living in a subsistence lifestyle, needing a kinsman redeemer to redeem them. And that person came along in the person of Boaz, and he redeemed Ruth out of her state of being in the lowliest of class, being a foreigner in the nation of Israel. He redeems her into a place where she is his wife. Boaz was doing good, if you know what I mean. He was making it happen there for himself and for his families. And so when Boaz redeemed Ruth, she was just redeemed into a rich family heritage, but she was also redeemed into a glorious existence as the wife of Boaz. And then, of course, the Lord blesses her by becoming the grandmother or great-grandmother of David. All of this is the ideas of redemption helping us grasp and understand the reality that we have been redeemed. We have been taken from the lowliest of place, death. Our souls were sitting in the grave, 6 feet under. And Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, made us alive so that we could believe in Christ Jesus, confess him with our mouths, and live a free and joyful life full of all the blessings in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's okay for you to say that every now and then if you wish. The redemption of God, saving us out of our sentence of death. And we weren't thrown into the grave by God the Father. We fell in it out of our own wandering from his path, sinning against him, doing acts of rebellion against our Father. He says, don't do this, and we say, watch me. That's rebellion against God the Father. But hallelujah, we are not that person anymore. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have been redeemed from death, sorrow, and the promise of hell. We are redeemed. Take joy. Take great joy in being redeemed, my brothers and sisters. But that redemption that he bought us with comes at a redemption price. And we see that in the next part of the phrase of verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's a single word we could use for this phrase, redemption through his blood, is propitiation. So let's just jump to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, there is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Oh, what comforting and joyful words these are. He is our propitiation. He is our helper. He has become like us in every respect so that he could help us when we are tempted, and he is our high priest. We are set free, brothers and sisters. We sang about it in And Can It Be in that third verse where Charles Wesley talks about the beauty of being trapped in the cell of death and then the quickening ray of light, and then his chains fell off. Brothers and sisters, when we are redeemed, the chains come off. The chains of shame and regret fall away unless you hold them on. My admonition to you this morning is to let the joy of Christ pulsate through your veins, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, to let the shackles of shame and regret fall away so that you can be free. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be doing the first two verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are set free, and when we sin, we have this advocate because we are in Him that we can go to and be set free from our sins and enjoy the righteousness of Christ on our hearts, on our minds, on our spirit, and on our soul. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son in the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, we are redeemed out of God's great love for us. We didn't even love Him, and yet He loved us. It's more than just He loved us first. He loved us before we didn't even want to have anything to do with Him. And He set us free. Oh, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but this just lifts my soul into joy and delight. That He loved us long before we loved Him. But there's also more to the idea of redemption than just the individual aspect of it, like we've been discussing here these past few minutes. We as a church are redeemed. We are a redeemed body of believers who help each other, who encourage one another, who give each other aid when aid is needed. We are all those things, and so we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus as a church. Oh. Oh. And then back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Part of our redemption is being forgiven. We are forgiven in Him from our trespasses. And this is the amazing part. We are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. He has lavished upon us grace and more grace. And we are redeemed in His grace. What a beautiful and joyful thing. Hallelujah. Then verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. How can He love us so much that He lavishes His grace upon us? And in all wisdom and insight, He's doing this. His wisdom and insight, that's just mind-blowing, that the wisdom of God decides to lavish upon us such grace. Wow. Then verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. Oh. What's the mystery? Paul introduces the idea of mystery here, but he doesn't tell us what it is at this moment. turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what the mystery is. You and I are redeemed from a dead Gentile into a living and joyful person of the people of God. And that Christ Jesus is our Redeemer. And the mystery is that he's done this amazing thing, that he's taken the Gentiles and he has grafted them into the family of God. He has grafted you and I into the family of God as part of our redemption. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we are set free. So my admonition to you is live as those that are set free. He has purposed according to his will that we would be this mystery of you and I grafted into the tree of his people. And he did this, and this mystery is all because of what he has set forth in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. Never, ever forget, Jesus is your Redeemer. Now I need to step back to verse 8 and 9 before I go on to verse 10. A legitimate question is raised by some with verse 8. We know in verse 7 the "in him" is referring to Christ, because right immediately before that, at the end of verse 6, we hear the word that God is, to his praise of his glorious grace, God, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. If you'll know, the Beloved is capitalized with a capital B in your Bibles. And that is because it's referring to Christ Jesus, the Beloved of God. And then immediately begins in verse 7, in him, in the Beloved, which is Jesus. So we know the "in him" is Jesus. Then we drop down to verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, well, there's a lot of pronoun use here of he and him. And so which he is it that has lavished wisdom and grace upon us? Is it the he of God the Father, or is it the he of Jesus? Is Jesus lavishing upon us, or is God the Father lavishing upon us? Well, the general consensus is that he refers to God the Father. However, I would make the case before you this morning that he is both Jesus and God the Father, that both of them are lavishing upon us. Out of the riches of Christ, we are lavished by God the Father, and we are lavished out of his great love for us by Jesus. Now, I know technically it can only mean one, but they're both lavishing upon us. That's why I say that he is both. Now, verse 10. And as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. As a plan. The Trinity has a plan for this world. They have a plan for this church, for his church, their church. Now I'm getting my pronouns confused. For their church, and they have a plan for this church. And they have a plan for each of you. What is the plan? Well, the church at large, the plan has always been this Great Commission, to go forth, preach the good news, making disciples of all that will listen and hear and respond. What about this church? That's a question I've pondered many times over the past 3 years, 2.5 years I've been here. 2.5, 3, whatever, how long I've been here. I'm so comfortable with each of you, I don't even keep track of time anymore. What is the plan for this church? I don't know. I've prayed and looked and searched through the scriptures, seeking the will of God, knowing what it is for the church, and in his providence, he has not revealed it yet, what his plan is for this church. And in his timing, he will reveal what the purpose of this church is. At least I believe that he will reveal it. And when he does, it won't just be something that I'm comfortable and believe in. He will stir your own hearts to embrace this idea of what we as a church are to do, what our individual mission as a church is. I've also mentioned to you in this idea of the plan that he has a plan for each of you individually. What is his plan for each of you individually? I don't know. In his wisdom and beauty, he has not chosen to let me know what each of your plans are. I think what he's trying to say to me is, it's really none of your business what individual plans are. What he's trying to say is that each individual person must come and fall down before him in prayer and supplication while reading the scriptures that he might bring into your mind for you to discover what your individual calling and purpose is for God. I can help you start to search for his plan for your life, but I cannot tell you what it is. So don't come to me asking what is God's purpose for me, because I'm going to give you the seagull salute. As a plan for the fullness of time, this plan starts with the beginning of creation in heaven and earth, when God said, let there be light. And it finishes at the end of Revelation, when all things are made right and new in him, in Christ Jesus. And this plan is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, all things will be united. We are blessed and joyful to see what our unity is, how much we enjoy visiting with each other. I sometimes will just stand here in the front of the room and watch all of you during the fellowship time, because it is such a beautiful and glorious sight to watch each other and watch you love on each other. And he will unite this kind of unity that we enjoy during our fellowship time. This kind of unity will be fully complete for all things, in all peoples, and in all time. And it will be even greater than what we enjoy when we are visiting together with each other. Oh, what a blessed gift, what a blessed set of gifts we receive by being in him and being redeemed from death, hell, and all that Jesus suffered on the cross. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Let's pray, Lord. Father, you are a blessed, glorious, beautiful Savior, Christ Jesus. You are a blessed, beautiful, loving Father, O God. You are a blessed and beautiful Helper, O Holy Spirit. And we embrace God, all of you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that we may embrace the fullness of God. We praise you and thank you for what you've given us this morning through the book of Ephesians in just these few verses. And I praise you, God, that you have given me words to encourage and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.